I'm certainly indebted to you for this opportunity. It's good to be here. Although the minute I walk in the door, they start picking on me, and I just don't know why I keep coming back every year. I guess I enjoy it too much not to be here. Tim did mention about putting the speakers to work, and unfortunately, I'll go ahead and warn you, I think he's got me helping to cook lunch today. No, I'm just kidding. But nonetheless, it's good to be here. I appreciate the congregation here at West Jefferson. I appreciate so very much all the good that you do for hosting this lectureship year after year after year. It's a good thing, and it's always good to be here with other gospel preachers and other Christians. You know, there are a great number of questions in the Word of God that provoke our thought processes. As such, they are questions that cause us or should cause us to pause and to give a proper analysis, maybe a consideration to the question being asked, and also to think about not just the question, but the answer that would be given to that particular question that we would find. And the question under consideration this morning, I guess I can still say it's this morning, it's not noon yet, but the question under consideration during this particular segment of the lectureship is a question asked by the Apostle Paul to the churches at Galatia. Note what he asked. He says, Do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And I want us to stop and to ponder and to consider for the next little bit this question, to consider what prompted the Apostle Paul to write such a question to those who claim to be God's people, those who claim to be Christians, to write to them and as such ask this question. And to give it due diligence, we need to begin by looking at the text, the context where this question is found. It's always good in God's Word, and so many in today's world, especially the religious world, as most of us here know today, that they will take a verse and they'll take it totally out of context, and we can do that and make it say and mean anything we want it to mean. But if we truly want to understand God's Word, we need to keep it within the context, and that's what we will be doing this morning. We'll spend most of our time within the book of Galatians, in the epistle, as it's called, into the churches of Galatia. That was Paul's earliest, if not his first epistle that he wrote to the first century Christians. And the thrust of this letter, when you, as you know, if you're a good student of the Bible, you would know the thrust of this letter was his last-ditch effort to sway them from another gospel. After all, that's what it's all about there, beginning even in the very first chapter, this so-called gospel, this false doctrine that was being promoted by those who were still clinging very tenaciously, if you will, to Judaism. They were wanting to hang on to it. They did not want to let go. And as such, Paul didn't waste any time in getting to the motivation for why he was writing this letter. And he begins with what I would call a mild rebuke. And to use today's terminology, I think the Apostle Paul as such, he was a little bit flabbergasted. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. And he goes on to say, there are those that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You know, we read that and we think about it. Just spend a little time just considering what Paul is writing here. And the first thing that comes to my mind is, well, Paul wasn't being politically correct, was he? There is no political correctness at all in writing this. And you know, just as a side note, and this is a little extra, it's not in the lectureship book and it won't cost you any extra. But you know, in my estimation, political correctness has destroyed our society. The last 20, 25 years as such, we have become such that we've got to be politically correct. We've got to be careful about what we say and who we say it to and how we say it and the expression on our face. And it has just ruined us, not as a society alone, but even within the Lord's church, it's become such a great problem. And that's what we deal with, what we're dealing with this morning. Are we pleasing men? Are we pleasing God? And I even know of congregations, sadly enough, that'll have a problem with withdrawing fellowship from an erring member. It might be a child of some other member that attends there, and they're afraid to do so because of political correctness. We might upset somebody. We need to please men, and that's what we're doing, rather than the God of heaven, and shame on us. But Paul was not politically correct. There was no tiptoeing around the issue as such. As such, he was not worrying about, I'm going to write this and I might hurt somebody's feelings. No, he didn't mind one bit. He said what needed to be said. He said it in love. We know Ephesians 4 and verse 15. There Paul tells us to speak the truth in love. And I know that's what he did each and every time that he said something or he wrote something to those Christians of the first century. He spoke it in love. And yet by our standard today, we would read that and say, oh, that's awful harsh. But Paul is saying in essence, this is important. This is the matter of your souls, your eternal souls here. It's important and I need to get your attention. And that's what he did. And later, even within the same book, he chastises them again. Oh, foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? And if you do a little bit of a word study in the original language, that word bewitched, it could have been properly translated. Who's cast a spell on you? They were under someone else's spell. The spell, as we're going to see, of those Judaizing teachers. Who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? So he's continuing to rebuke them. And the problem with the Galatian brethren, it was summarized. You can go right over to chapter 4 and you'll find the problem there. Verse 9, he says, after you have known God, or rather, as he would correct himself probably as he is writing this, you've known God, but rather maybe you could say you are known of God. How are you turning back to those weak and beggarly elements? You want to be in bondage to those again. And there within that chapter, he continues to rebuke them. Somewhat from verse 10 all the way down just about to verse 20. And in verse 20, you can see he's saying, I stand in doubt of you. I'm not too certain about these folks is what Paul is saying here. I'm not certain about what you're doing and what you're believing and what you're involving yourselves in. That concern was very evident there. That's a concern we even need to have today with fellow Christians sometimes. I stand in doubt of you. And again, political correctness sometimes prevents us from doing so. But these doctrinal problems that these brethren were experiencing, it had its beginnings with the Judaizing teachers. Those Judaizing teachers, as we have already seen, they were preaching another gospel, which Paul said was not another. But they were attempting to bind certain conditions, certain elements of that Old Testament law to which they were still hanging on to. And they were trying to bind it upon those who were under a new law, the law of Christ, the law that from the old law they had been set free from. And they were seeking to constrain the brethren to that which held them in bondage in essence. You can find in Acts chapter 15. We can see where that problem had its beginnings there, as they had, as we would call it, the Jerusalem conference. They all needed to go down to Jerusalem and discuss this problem concerning circumcision. And is it, in essence, what they're saying is, well, here's what we think. You got to believe and you got to be baptized and you got to be circumcised. And then you can have forgiveness of sins. You can have your salvation. And that's what they were trying to cling to. And by teaching this false doctrine, they were denying the power of the gospel of the Son of God. They were denying it. They were perverting it. They were saying, belief plus baptism plus circumcision and you can go to heaven, was what they were preaching. But you know, Paul, he reminds them in chapter 2 and verse 16. And he's reminding them, he says, you know this. This is something you know, you probably have forgotten it, but you know it, that a man is not justified by the works of the law. How are we justified? Paul, he tells them, by the faith of Christ Jesus. You know that. And he goes on to say, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be, note this, justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then you go over to chapter 5 and verse 4. Whosoever of you who are thinking they're justified by the law, in their minds they thought they were, and he's telling them, you are fallen from grace. And you know, folks who teach once saved, always saved, they can't deal with that. They just simply cannot deal with that passage and so many other passages. But this just clearly refutes the idea of once saved, always saved. And Paul was telling them that you think you have your salvation. You're trying to follow after the old law. You're fallen from grace. It's done you no good. because they had been led away from the truth and led into another gospel. They were allowing themselves to be hindered by it. But let's consider, what was the source of Paul's message? We have to consider that also when we consider this question that he has written to those particular Christians in the area of Galatia. What was the source of his message, of his authority? And there were those of the first century, we know this. The Bible tells us this, Paul tells us this. There were folks of Paul's time that were questioning, they were doubting his authority by which he was teaching, by which he was preaching, by which he was writing. And the Judaizing teachers, as such, they had already planted and were continuing to plant the seed of doubt in the minds of those first century Christians as to the authenticity of Paul's apostleship and of even the message that he taught. But you know, I think Paul presented what we would call appropriate argumentation to prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt. As you note in Galatians chapter 1, again, there, right at the very beginning of this letter, this epistle, he says, "But I certify you, brethren." Some versions say, "I would have you to know." I like that word certify. We all know what that means. If it's certified, you can bet your last dollar it's right, it's true, you can bank on it. "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me," note this, "is not after man." But he goes on to say, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And Paul is making the point here, what I know, what I preach, what I teach, what I believe in, what I live, it didn't come from a man. There's not a man on the face of this earth that has taught me this. It's not from the thinking of men. It's not from the wisdom of mankind. The origin of that which he taught by revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't know exactly how that would have occurred. We're not told all the details, but we can bank on the fact that Jesus Christ himself revealed unto the Apostle Paul all that he needed to know to be able to go out and teach these Christians what they needed to know. Divinely given, as we might say, from a divine source, the very Son of God himself. And have you ever stopped and just really pondered and meditated and considered, even studied a little bit about why Paul continually and vigorously, he would always be arguing for his own self-defense as such? Was it for his own self-glory? Self-exaltation as such, "Hey, look at me, I'm the Apostle Paul, and look what I know," and why he would have been defending it so staunchly. No, it wasn't for any self-satisfaction. It wasn't for any glory he might attain. You know, there are so many men that, as such, would do that for their own self-satisfaction, for their own glory, for, you know, being recognized for what we would know. We'd want to be vindicated. You read the life of the Apostle Paul and you think, yeah, Paul, he wants to be vindicated time and again. And yes, he does, in a sense. There is a reason, because the truth of the gospel was at stake. That which is far more important. And as such, if his apostleship and all that he taught and preached and wrote, if that were brought into question, then his message could be brought into question too, couldn't it? When he wrote to the Christians at Corinth, he clearly sets forth the source of that which he preached. Note with me from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and in those first three chapters of 1 Corinthians, as such, Paul is dealing, if you look at the theme there, there's a theme, the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of men. And he deals with that all throughout at least the first three chapters of that book. And notice in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, "Now we have received," note this, "not the spirit of the world." And in essence, he's saying what we have received, it doesn't have anything to do with this world or men of this world or thinking of this world, any teachings of this world. He said, "But the spirit which is of God." And he goes on to say that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. There it is again, that idea. Which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Paul again is reinforcing, this is not a message. that I have gotten from some man. This is not a message that is from man's thinking or wisdom that's devised out of some man's mind. This message is from the most holy God of heaven through His Son, Jesus Christ, given to the apostles by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, given to us as sinful mankind that we might know God's will for us to be able to obtain our salvation. That's what it is. And that's the point that Paul was trying to get across. As Paul would write in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture, it's given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is, he may be complete or whole in every way, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So with all this in mind, let us consider the question that was assigned to me for this hour, which is getting away very quickly. Folks, we're going to make lunch. Just stay with me. Who are we trying to persuade? What a question. You know, with all this in mind, we come to the question Paul asked, well, do I persuade men or do I persuade God? Am I seeking to please men? And if I seek to please men, I really should not call myself a servant of Jesus Christ, is what Paul is saying. You know, there are so many that fail to learn this vital principle as Paul's put forth here in the opening chapter of the book of Galatians. So many today are proclaiming a message that is not based upon the truth of God's word. They're not, and we know it. There are so many out in the world, and even within the Lord's church, they're beginning to preach what Paul called another gospel, and as such, they're seeking to be pleasers of men, to tell folks what they want to hear, what they like to hear, and they're tickling their ears, and that's all it is. And so many in the Lord's church, shamefully enough, it's creeping in. They're beginning to do this, teach this other gospel, and as Brother Adam pointed out, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We're failing to study God's word, and I'll touch on that in a moment. But we're failing to do what Paul instructed in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. We study to show ourselves approved so that when someone gets in the pulpit and is bringing a lesson to us and we're listening to it, we can say, yes, that's right, or no, that's wrong. But the church is becoming destroyed for that. And there is a dire need within the Lord's church, and we think this applies just to preachers. This is one of those preacher verses. Every one of us present here today, a lot of us, we fill the pulpit. We work as ministers and evangelists, or the title is preacher. But consider this, folks, all of us. This applies to all of us. We're all preachers. We're all evangelists. We just forget that sometimes. And there is a dire need, a sore need for us to get out and preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And Paul tells us why. Because the time is coming when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they're going to be turned into what we would call fables. And that's what a lot of the preaching from today's pulpit is. It's just fables, as Paul would call it. But we need to preach the word. We need to be instant, as Paul instructs, which means we are to be handy or at hand. We need to be ready at all times. Again, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, if we're not studying God's word, how in the world can we be instant? How in the world can we be ready? Brother Eddie Kraft told a story some years ago at Tri-Cities. I will never forget this story. And I love this illustration because it just shows what's, and I think reality, as Adam said, this is reality. Brother Eddie Kraft preached for, I don't know how long, at the C Street congregation there in Elizabethton. And on his office door, he had the plan of salvation. The five steps, you know, they call us five steppers, but steps of salvation. What, you know, hear, believe, repent, confess, so on and so forth. And one of the leading prominent men of the congregation came to his office, and he looked at that and he said, "Brother Eddie, what you got that up there for? You don't need that up there." And it was on his door, actually. Eddie closed the door and said, "Well, tell me, what's the plan of salvation?" You see, we have a problem, folks. How can we be instant? How can we be ready? And not only to be ready, but to preach it whenever and wherever the opportunity occurs. We have opportunities every single day, and we let those opportunities slip right through our fingers. Shame on us. I'm working on half my neighborhood right now. Every chance I get, if I see a neighbor out, and I can go over and strike up a conversation. We may not always get to the Bible or spiritual things, but I'm building a relationship so that eventually I can get there. We've already baptized one young man two houses up from me. He and his wife attend faithfully. Folks bought a house across the street just last year. I'm working on him right now. He came to our gospel meeting last week, heard Mark. He heard a lesson he needed to hear. We've got to be instant, folks. We need to be ready at all times to get out there and proclaim the gospel. As Paul wrote to Timothy, or Titus, I've always got this going to Timothy, so bear with me. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Have you ever thought about what that word sound truly means? And again, I don't want to overwhelm you with Greek, but the original Greek word means healthy. It means to be healthy. You preach healthy doctrine, not sick doctrine, but that which is healthy, that which is well, to be uncorrupt, to be wholesome. It's the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 15 as well as in Luke chapter 6 to indicate folks who were physically healthy. You get the idea. That's the type of preaching we need to be preaching. That's the type of doctrine we need to be putting out there for folks. Healthy doctrine. And when we apply it to doctrine, it denotes the correct form of teaching according to what we find in God's Word. But again, that's not the case in so many congregations and churches and from many who claim to be preachers of the gospel. And yet there are those out there who are not preaching a healthy gospel, a healthy doctrine. And I want to touch on this as part of the lesson that Paul tells us our conduct in quite a few places, actually, in the New Testament, our conduct toward those who would be preaching another gospel, another doctrine. He says, you mark them. You mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. And that word mark in the original language, it means you gaze intently upon them. You watch them intently because there's a problem there. You need to be watching them. And let me give you, I think Tim says this, give you a word picture, a mental image. Many of us at one time or another in our lives have been out in a field somewhere, very tall grass. And just think about this. You're walking through that field and you come up upon a poisonous, a venomous snake, rattlesnake, a copperhead. You'd mark that snake, would you not? You wouldn't just go over there, except for my brother-in-law, Mark Bass. Now, he'd go over there and probably try to pick it up. Him tell you his rattlesnake story sometime. But you'd mark that snake. You would watch it. You would gaze at it intently because you know there's a danger there. And you would do as Paul's telling them here, you avoid it. I'd be backing away as quick as I could. That's the same idea here. You mark them. You watch them. And again, we find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 the idea there, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, by what I'm writing to you, what I'm saying, he says, you note that man. It's the same idea as marking them. You note them and have no company with him. Again, it's the idea that there's avoidance there. We avoid that person. I like what Paul ends that with. You don't count him as an enemy. You know, so often we get all mixed up about this sin thing. And I found the problem even at Fort Chiswell. I've got one or two members, and I'm still working on them. And homosexuality. We've got one gentleman there. He talks about, yeah, when I was younger, we used to go out and find them and beat them up. You got to love the person. You got to hate the sin. And we got to differentiate between that. And I think that's what Paul is trying to say here. You don't look at that person as an enemy. You may not count him as a brother. He may not be a brother in Christ. But if he's got a problem, you go to him and you try to fix that problem. And you do it in love. You speak the truth in love. But let us consider the preaching that God demands. Preaching that is pleasing to the God of heaven, what he expects of us. And again, we begin with the idea found in Colossians 3 and verse 17. We have to have authority for everything we do, do we not? Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, you do all. Note this, by his authority in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. All that we do has to be by the authority of Christ. Everything, no exceptions. So what are we to preach? We're to preach God's Word. What are we to preach? We're to preach healthy, sound doctrine. That's what's expected of us. As Peter would remind us, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. And note this part of it. Note this. What does it say? That God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And that's the part we need to really pay attention to also. God is glorified through everything we do, through our teaching, through our preaching, through our lives even, that others can look at us, see Christ living in us, and they can glorify the God of heaven whom we serve. And if our preaching doesn't glorify God, if it doesn't glorify His Son, Jesus Christ, it falls under the category of another gospel. It falls under the category actually of pleasing men when you really stop and think about it. You know, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, we like to talk about how he called the Ephesian elders over to Miletus, and we get all hung up on verse 28, that admonition he gave to them, that exhortation, take heed unto yourselves and all the flock over to which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Consider the prior verse. Verse 27, he said, I didn't shrink. I shrank not, I think is how it's phrased, from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. I'm telling you all of it. Again, it goes back to that political correctness. Paul didn't worry about hurting their feelings or making them mad. He even gave them the warning. There would be false teachers and false doctrine that would arise from among even them. And we have to do the same. We need to preach the whole counsel of God. We do not shrink from it. We put it all out there, which means we preach the positives as well as the negatives. We build folks up and we edify them and we encourage them, as well as preaching and telling them those things that will condemn them and caution them and warn them. But it's sad. We're living in a time where so many are not proclaiming a doctrine according to what we can find in God's Word. And it's not a new problem. Again, Romans 16, 18, they that are such, they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And what does Paul say about them? By good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. And you think about what Paul is saying there. They're not serving the God of heaven. They're not striving to please Him or persuade Him. They're self-serving first and foremost. It's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me and what I want to preach and what I want to say, and I want to make everybody happy and they'll like me, and it's all about me. And it's so unfortunate that so many preach the gospel for the wrong reason, other than that of saving the lost. They preach under the mistaken guise of proclaiming the truth, when at the same time they're almost diametrically opposed to it. They couldn't be any further from the truth that they're proclaiming. And you know, there are those who preach to be popular. There are those who preach to impress the masses. There are those who preach for the money it can bring in. And we have to ask ourselves, are we out there truly winning souls? Are we winning people to the God of heaven, helping them to find the way of salvation? Or are we just trying to win points? Are we doing this on point system? Folks, we need to be more concerned about imparting the soul-saving gospel to the lost masses that are out there than impressing people. I think about what Paul instructed, and he did so twice in the book of 1 Corinthians. Beginning in chapter 14, verse 16, he says, "You be imitators of me." And again, I like these interesting Greek words. I can't pronounce it, but I understand from the way it's pronounced, I think it's where we get the English word mimic. You be imitators. Some versions say followers. The original Greek word is the idea of you imitate or you follow someone. And Paul didn't say this because he was some special somebody. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. You be followers of me even as I am of Christ. You don't follow me because of what I'm doing. You follow me because I am following Jesus Christ. I am showing Him in all aspects and areas of my life. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to just look at something very quickly. We're getting to a close here. But I want you to see something in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. These two thoughts about imitation in our minds and all these other things I want us to know. Beginning in verse 3, there the Apostle Paul says, "For our exhortation," or our preaching, is not of error nor of uncleanness. And again, the idea is that what I'm putting out there, it's not impure. He's talking about the quality of his preaching. Nor in guile or deceitfulness, but even as we have been instructed with the gospel, so we speak. Watch this. I want you to see this. Not as pleasing men, but God who proves our heart. For neither at any time were we found using words of flattery, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. And note in verse 6 again. There it is again. Nor seeking glory of men. Neither from you nor from others, when we might have claimed authority as the apostles of Christ. There's our example of what our teaching, our preaching should be like. And we have to realize as preachers and Christians too, just for as what we would call the everyday Christian. You know, the regular Christians, we sometimes, there's no such thing. We're all super Christians for God, for His kingdom. We're all preachers, we're all evangelists. But we have to realize we're not in a popularity contest. We're not striving to seek to please those that we're speaking to. And you know what's needed in the pulpit today? All these things we've already looked at. You know where to be in the pulpit for those of us here today. And even those here today who do not fill the pulpit, you make sure at your home congregation these things are not going on. And we're not to be in the pulpit to show how much we know. There are brethren out there that their only purpose is to show that I'm a scholar of the Bible and I want everybody to know it. And they've got egos the size of Texas. Brother Eddie Kraft told us, when you get in the pulpit, you hide behind the cross of Christ. When you go out with the gospel and you have that one-on-one conversation with your neighbor, a friend, a co-worker, family member, you hide behind the cross of Christ. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about proclaiming the gospel. We're not in the pulpit to show that what we know or where we've been. We're not in the pulpit to elaborate on our education or to speak of our credentials or our degrees or to be a comedian or a news reporter or a religious politician or a public relations man or even a counselor. We're in the pulpit as an evangelist. We're filling the high and noble purpose of spreading and making known the message of our Master, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to share a quote with you from Brother Goble Music. I like this. It's in the lectureship book. I include it as my manuscript. He said, unless our preaching is true to the old past, and I think he had Jeremiah 6 in mind, and has a distinctive and clarion sound, are we true to the blood that purchased us? Note what he says. If we just preach what any person would preach, without making known the body of absolute truth, which is objective and unchangeable, are we truly His preachers? If we fail to make known the faith and let people know that they are lost without the gospel of Christ, where do we stand? Does it not behoove each preacher to love the truth more than life itself? That speaks volumes. You know, in closing, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, here's the motto, not just of Christian or preachers, but for all Christians. Paul said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Paul says, I have no ground, no reason to boast. There's nothing there for me to glory about. No self-exaltation as such. I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That should be our attitude. That should be our thinking as such. It's a motto of every Christian. And again, biblical preaching. Now what it says here, it doesn't seek the favor of men. You know where this came across? Someone put this on Facebook. I think Tim may have even pointed this out to me. And I made sure to give, I love this statement. It doesn't seek the favor of men. It is from God. It's about God. It's used by God to rescue the lost. And it will accomplish its mission in the world when it is proclaimed by bold, unashamed preachers who are not cowards. Folks, may God help us to realize there is preaching that is pleasing to Him. And our preaching should be, we should strive to please the God of heaven. Of course, we're not persuading Him, we persuade men. Now, Paul did, and I'll throw this in also, not part of the manuscript. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, he said, "No, knowing the terror of God, we persuade men." We do need to be persuading men, not pleasing them. There's preaching that's pleasing to God and there's preaching that's displeasing to Him. And may we, each and every one of us, strive to do that in our preaching, our teaching, our Christian lives, to do that which proclaims only the truth of the gospel. the truth of God's Son, the truth of His kingdom, the truth about the remission of sins, and so on and so forth, that we preach only the truth, that we're persuading men but not pleasing them. And let us close with considering the Word of God. It's totally sufficient. Again, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture given by inspiration of God. We know this passage. We know that the revelation given is perfect. James 1 and verse 21, lay apart or lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is what? That will save your souls. You get down to verse 25, he calls it the perfect law of liberty. And then Jude reminds us in Jude 3, it's been delivered once and for all. It's been given to us. And again, as Peter said, if we speak, let us speak as the oracles of God. Let each and every one of us graciously and humbly thank the God of heaven for the gospel He has given unto us, His completed revelation to man. And let us strive in every way, in every aspect, in our lives, in our preaching, our teaching, in everything, that we're pleasing to the God of heaven as we proclaim that precious message. The lesson is yours this morning. And as such, it's appropriate before we go to lunch, we're going to offer the invitation. There may be those here this morning who have not put on the name of Christ, who have not rendered obedience to Him. And you may be thinking, well, what do I need to do? You've heard the gospel this morning, I'm sure. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God demands that we repent of our sins. Luke 13:3, Jesus Himself said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You have to repent. You have to say, I'm not going to sin on purpose anymore. I'm going to strive to put my life in harmony with what God would have me to do. You turn away from sin. You confess the precious name of Jesus. Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus said, you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. You deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. We confess His precious name. And it's not just one time, even here today, to say, yes, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We confess His name every day thereafter. In our dress, in our speech, in our conduct, our attitude, we're confessing Christ every day. But we must be baptized. Acts 2 and verse 38, Acts 22 and verse 16, 1 Peter 3:21, Romans chapter 6, the first six verses, and the list could go on, that where the Bible instructs clearly to have remission of sins, we must be baptized. The baptistry's ready. I know it is. Tim's ready. He'll baptize you today if you have that need. And if you're here as an erring member, you need the prayers of the church. We're not here to think badly of you. We're not here to judge you. We want to help you get to heaven, and we'll do everything we can. And if you need our prayers, you can come as we together now stand and sing.